This evening, we are not going to talk about dolls anymore. We have been looking at a lot of dolls. Today, we will look at some other things. 2 days ago, it was a public holiday, right? Was it 1 day ago or 2 days ago?
1 day.
1 day ago, it was a public holiday.
2 days
ago, it was one of the rarest, not to say rarest, exaggerated if I say rarest. It is one of the opportunity I have the time to watch some movies with my daughters. You know, when we go for holiday and we watch movies, it is like a family time. It's not so much the movie, but the time you spend watching, you know, you laugh and you talk is very nice. Amen? So if you have loved ones, if you have family, spend time together, can be by watching television or whatever. So we were watching, what was the title? Sky?
Skyscraper,
is it in black? Just to show you how that I create a story, and my daughter is thinking, man, yeah, I watch a movie. Skyscraper. In the beginning of the skyscraper, there was a commentator that says, mankind has always wanted to build a tower, tall tower. Right? If you think about it, it's quite true, right? Malaysia is very proud owner. We have a twin tower, and if twin tower is not enough, we originally wanted another Merdeka tower there.
TRX,
grow very fast, isn't it? But that is smaller, that's lower than, taller. TRX taller than KLCC. Oh, I already
very fast.
Very fast, like to very fast.
Feels like Lego.
Yeah. So you see, man from Genesis already had a desire to build what tower of Babel, to reach out to God in an illegal manner. Very strange.
Why?
Because there is a way that God has provided to approach God. They wanted to actually, there are some people who say they wanted to offer some strange offering to fallen angels in the Tower of Babel. If you read, they actually had an intention not really to reach God, but to like
reach the being.
Yeah, be more cleverer than God. So some people say it's a peak of the pyramid and they offer sacrifice to the fallen angel. So that is for us to find out in eternity. Amen. I don't intend to say that I know it, but we'll ask God when we are there, or when we meet Him in heaven anytime, we can ask Him. There is another thing that man in the heart's desire. Yeah, it's okay. I heard a mini zoo. Welcome, Sister
Elaine
and Sister Chloe. So there's another desire inside human heart. Who can think what is it? You know, you always want to build a very tall building. You also like to have a very nice garden. Really, every house, we try to have a garden. Condominium don't have small balcony. We also try to put small little pocket plants, right? We like to have a garden. It's just instinctive inside us. Singapore pride itself of having the what? Garden by the bay. It's a beautiful garden. Or a park. Right? You go Australia, you go to UK, you go to US, they have parks. They are very nice. Why? It is inside us, human, that we want a garden because from the very beginning, that was in the heart of God. This is a good one, okay? Reaching out through the tall building is not a good one. But inside the heart of a human, let's look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 8. If you have Genesis chapter 2, verse 8, I would like to encourage you and I would like to ask you to read with me whatever version you have. Once you have found it, you say, yes. Only one person is on it. If you have found it, say yes. Okay, let's do it. Genesis chapter 2, verse 8. I'm reading from the New King James Version. You can read from any other versions you hold in your palm or in your handphone. 1, 2, go. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there He put the man whom He had formed. If you take time to meditate that verse, it is a very, very deep verse. God, okay, you know, Genesis chapter 1 talks about all the creation story, right? All the children, you know, right? First day, what did God create? Second day, what did God create? You are well familiar with that. Right, children? Well, somebody here, somebody knows. So, first chapter tells you about the creation story. Then some people try to be very smart aleck. They say, hey, your Bible not true one. So children, if you go to the school, people say Bible not true. They take out the Bible, they say, Genesis chapter 1, creation story. Genesis chapter 2, different one. What are you going to say? Have you ever thought about it? Or the adults also. Have you ever thought, look at Genesis chapter 2. Right, Genesis chapter 1 very clearly sets out day 1, day 2, day 3, day 4, day 5, day 6. Then suddenly, it goes to chapter 2, it talks about more, about Adam, about Eve. Then they will, all the smart aleck, say, where did they say, you know, this in chapter 1? So your 1 and 2 is conflicting. What is your answer? I can see Brother Albert trying very hard to analyze. This is not wrong. All of you should be thinking, right? Because chapter 2 is just like holding a magnifying glass. God focuses on the creation of man, right? Chapter 1 is an overview, right? This is a Hebrew way of writing. You cannot fault the author. Chapter 1 talks about the creation of the universe. Day 1, day 2, until day 7. Chapter 2 focuses, it takes a magnifying glass, focuses on the creation of man. Then it tells you when man was created, how man was created. Okay? So don't be fooled by those people who say chapter 1 and chapter 2 are inconsistent. Are you following me? So we read in chapter 2 verse 8, God planted a garden eastward in Eden. There he put the man whom he had formed. Hallelujah. It's a verse of love. It is a verse of devotion. It is a verse of commitment. We'll look into it shortly. But he did not stop there. Then Moses began to write, you know, Genesis, began to talk about Garden of Eden and the rivers therein. And then let's jump to verses 15 to 17. If you have Genesis chapter 2, let's jump to verses 15 to 17. Are you there? Let's read together, 15 to 17, 1, 2, go. Then the Lord God took the man, put him in the garden. And keep it. 16. Of every tree of the garden, you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day you eat of it,
you shall surely die.
Okay, so you see, God didn't just plant a garden. He planted a garden for the man, and he put the man there. He gave instruction to the man to tend it, to keep it. Okay? Are you following me? Let's read another verses before we look deeper. Then let's turn to chapter 3. In chapter 3, there is again the mention of the garden. Chapter 3 from verses 8 onwards. Okay, we look at these three verses. Genesis 3, verses 8 to 10. Are you following me? 1, 2, go. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking where? In the garden, in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? So he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Wow, some of the children, they have a higher technology. They just look in front and the verses will appear. They just look in front, they know the verses are here. Very good. So, we have here God created a garden. Amen. How amazing it is. Hello, come to think of it. God is our creator, our father. Before he created man, he prepared the place first. Wow. Most of you who have been parents before, before your child is born, had the baby cord already, right? Most parents make mistake lah. They color it the wrong color. Color it blue, get a girl. Color pink, get a boy. Last time no technology. Now they scan very clearly. Right? So that's human parents also have that kind of an inkling, wanting to prepare the best. Let's look at it. God planted. It did not say God wished. It did not say God, ta-da, the garden. But God planted. It was an effort, personal effort. He had to do it. Amen. He created the world, He spoke the world into being, but to prepare a place for you and me, He planted a garden. Hallelujah. And number one, we have to learn that He planted a garden. Everything in life, we have to realize the divine initiative in it. We have to always, in everything that happens, good, bad, and ugly, or whatever, we must see the unseen hand in our hands, in our lives, I'm sorry. There is always a God who must have first planted something in your life. Amen? When you see the divine initiative, who is it? Some people have the wrong, they bought the wrong brand of the glasses. They always see the demon. You have to change the brand, okay? They can see divine initiative, but they only see the negative one. But the devil caused this, devil caused that. But you must be able to see the unseen hand of God in your life, in my life. Amen? In your school, in your workplace, God planted the garden. Christ has to take preeminence in our lives. This is the problem of modern Christianity. We accord everything to human. Wow, anointing. Wow, this person is anointed. Wow, this human is talented. Wow, this is so good. But this man, not wrong. We honor God's people. We honor the servants of God. But very, very little we give glory to God. Isn't that sad? And the little glory that we give to God, that is the reason we see the little manifestation of His glory in our midst. Okay? So, it always started with God. You and I are not so clever. I like that statement very much. You know, a man of God always say, you and I are not so clever. You can't judge that well. No, we think we are very clever. We criticize people, we judge people. You know, that one must be... Without knowing what happened to that person, we begin to judge. So let this be a good reminder for all of us. Hello? We are all not very clever people, okay? We need God. Amen. Yeah. Some of you may be thinking, oh, this is very negative. You are imparting negative things to us. I am being honest and sincere. Amen. Yeah. It is not wrong to be honest. I am not very clever, but in Christ Jesus, I have the wisdom of God.
Amen.
Now happy? Some of you may think, why you are so negative? So we have to have the preeminence of Christ in our lives. And here you see God as not just a creator, but God as a father. Wow. God as a father. He prepares the place for us before He created us. God planted a garden. Can I use a modern version? God orchestrated the circumstances in your life. Wow. God orchestrated the people, the situations that happen in your life. That is a modern rendering of God planted a garden. Can I say that? Can you agree? Just because in the beginning God planted a garden, I believe with all my heart in all the situations that you go through, could be man's mistake, could be man's failure, but God orchestrated that circumstance. When you see it is God who is orchestrating that circumstance, allowing that kind of a funny people in your life, it's the hand of God. God is planting. God is orchestrating. Say amen.
Amen.
He's the one who prepared the background, then you step into it. Remember, your job, your business, the church you go to, the family you are, He prepared the family. You don't like your parents, you don't like your siblings. God prepared your family, your parents, your church. Amen. All the things, your spouses, your husband, your wife, God prepared, you step into it. God planted and you step into it. If you don't believe me, this is very biblical. Turn with me to Acts chapter 17. God planted a garden. God orchestrated everything in your life, in my life. Yes, if you live a rebellious life against God, yes, that you can override what God wants to do. God is a gentleman. He doesn't force you. You insist, I want to walk my way. Even though God has orchestrated it, but you insist, I want to walk my way. I am much cleverer. Then you are outside God's plan. That is possible. Amen. Acts chapter 17, verses 26 and 27. Can I read for you? Acts 17 verse 26. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. What happened?
He has determined.
What is that? He planted. What is determined? He planted. He orchestrated what? The pre-appointed times and boundaries of their dwellings. Wow. My sister, God chose you to live in the 20th century or 21st century. He didn't decide that you live in the dark ages. Amen. He decided one. Otherwise, Brother Joseph will be in a very, you know, wearing cowboy and all that. In the wrong look. You're not born in the wrong time. It is the perfect time. Amen. Hallelujah. The boundaries of their dwelling. You mean God determined that? Yes. Then you say, Ara Damansara. That was the boundary God predetermined. Damansara Padana. God, that was the boundary. Setapak or whatever. That's the boundary. God planted us, even up to today. But we forget the purpose. Look at verse 27. So that they should make a lot of money, get married, have children, buy cars and houses. Amen. Sorry.
Seek the Lord.
Oh, okay. I read the wrong version. I'm sorry. So that they should
seek the Lord.
Where God plants you, where God puts you, is with a purpose. You will be thinking, God plant me in this family? God plant me in this kind of work? God plant me in this kind of office? In this kind of circumstances? For what? Why? God, you made a mistake. I should have been, always I use the same example. I should have been born in Donald Trump's house. Because she's so rich, right? You'll be, anything I want. You don't even need to take salary as a president. God, you must have made this. God, you must have made a wrong decision, you see? The hair all almost like Donald Trump, right? Verse 27, so that they should seek the Lord. Where God place you in the difficult circumstances, in the joy, in the blessed place you are in, so that you will seek God in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. It is predetermined what kind of a century you are in, what kind of a boundary of dwellings you are in. You are not placed in Australia, but you are in Malaysia, so that you should seek God. Some people are placed in Pakistan, in places where they are persecuted, so that they can seek God and the hope that they might grow for Him and find Him. Amen. So don't miss that. God knows everything. God planted you. God planted me in the place where you and I are at now. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. God planted a garden where? According to the verse just now, go back to Genesis 2 verse 8. God planted a garden eastward in Eden. Eden. Eden, say Eden. Tell the person to the left and your right. Eden.
Eden.
Eden. There was once I went to Indonesia on the way. You take 6 hours journey from Medan to Balige. On the way, it's a very nice, very nice picturesque place. What do you call it? People like to go there for what? Medan, what people go there for what? Lake Toba, right? On the way to Lake Toba, there is a Taman Eden. There is a garden of Eden. So I asked the person, jokingly. So everybody also likes to call their garden Eden. But what does Eden mean? Eden means delight, means pleasure. Wow, what a good father we have. He planted a garden in eastward in delight, in a place called delight, in a place called pleasure. My brothers, my sisters, sometimes we have, because of the trials we have gone through, because of the circumstances in life, we have forgotten that God is not a cruel God. He wants you and me to still have a life of pleasure. Amen. Sometimes some people have gone through so much difficulty, they cannot believe it. They think that God is a cruel God. God is just out there to do something bad to me. But God is a loving father. He planted our garden in a place called Eden. Delight, pleasure, where is that? Psalms chapter 16, verse 11. You will show me the path of life. Psalms chapter 16, verse 11. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. The problem is the world has changed, has distorted what it means to have pleasure. There should be true, pure, and holy pleasure in family. Amen? In a church, in all, in a proper relationship, in a life that we live in. If we are in the presence of God, there is fullness of joy. At His right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Amen. God plants us there. Huh? You mean in the midst of all my tears? Yes. In the midst of your tears, in the midst of what you go through, there is always an Eden. Hallelujah. Amen. That's why people don't get it. I'm so difficult. You mean, what do you mean? You ask me to praise God. What do you mean? You ask me to worship God. Every place that God has planted you, there is an Eden. Hallelujah. With every trial, there is a gift there waiting to be unwrapped by you and me. What gift is that? It is called Eden. It can be found in the presence of God. That you may seek the Lord in the place that God has planted you. You find Eden. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You can ask yourself, most of you begin a serious pursuit of God only when you are in trouble, right? Suddenly you say, yo, I really cannot help me. My parents cannot help me. My pastor cannot help me. I better seriously have a relationship with God. Amen. So God planted a garden in the eastward of Eden. Number one, remember all that happens in our life. There is a divine hand. There is an unseen hand. There is a divine initiative. Wherever you are, there is an Eden. You must access that Eden. You and I have been given the access to Eden. Amen. Hallelujah. But we forget. Even in the midst of trial, you can access Eden. Even in the midst of fire, you must access Eden. Otherwise, you cannot go through. Are you following me? Where is Eden? Don't tell me later.
I think you were hearing that.
Where is Eden? In the presence of God. In the presence of God, there is fullness of joy. Amen. At His right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Is it just figurative? Figurative? Try it, force yourself, clap a few hands and make yourself joyful. Huh? Oh. Many times people read the Bible, in your presence there is joy. How? What does it mean? True joy in the midst of trial comes from within. It is not dependent on external. Amen. There is a real joy. When you are going through trial, there is a real joy. Then you have found Eden. But in your trial, your face is like a very big papaya, a very long papaya. I don't think you have found Eden. You are still in the process, on the way. Amen. You are so sad. People will not come to your Jesus. People wouldn't think your Jesus is any special. Amen. But in the midst of trial, you exude joy. That is outside. And inside of you, you are enjoying the pleasures forevermore. Wow. The eternal pleasure you enjoy inside. Joy can be displayed, can be exhibited. And then we read in Genesis, we follow on just now in verse 20, chapter 2, then we went on to 15. We saw that God planted a garden in Israel. God put Adam there. What else? In chapter 1, verse 26 and 28, God gave Adam and Eve dominion. God gave us power in life. Amen. But what is the purpose? You and I have been thinking. Chapter 1, it says, be fruitful and multiply. Have dominion over the things of the world. What is the purpose? We saw in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. God took the man, put them in the garden. To what? To tend and keep it. Genesis chapter 2 verse 15. Genesis chapter 2 verse 15. The Lord God took the man, put him in the garden of Eden to tend and keep it. Say to tend and keep it. That is the purpose God gives you power. Many people want power. I want anointing. I want to this and that. For what? For two purposes. I want anointing. I want this. I want gifts. I want power for what? To tend and to keep. Right? What does it say? To tend and to keep the garden. What is to tend in the original word? In the original language, it has the connotation of a servant serving the master. What you do is a worship unto God. God gives you power. God gives you the right, the power to be prosperous so that your prosperity is a worship unto God. Not as a show off to people. Amen. Whatever God has blessed you with, the power or the possession, is supposed to be an act of worship to God, an act of service, an act of worship. And then God is the one who has planted the garden. You are only to tend it. You only do what God has begun. So that's why you see, when you see that, you always see God as the initiator. You will never claim glory for yourself. You will never say, oh, how great I am. When you see that God is the one who first planted it, the instruction is for me to tend the garden. This gives a very good theology of work life. For most of us, we work or we do business. Work is a service to God. And when we work, we always invite God in our workplace. And we join God in what He has first started. You choose a job because God has first started it. And you do work in there because God has first started. You only tend to it. Housewife, student, everyone. You are only to tend something that God has first created. Isn't that beautiful? It's not difficult, right? That's a beautiful theology of work. It's an act of worship to God, and it is something that you only continue after what God has started. And to guard, to tend and to keep means to guard, to watch, to protect, to preserve what God has given you. Follow me to Ephesians chapter 2. And whatever I say will be backed by scriptures, in case you'll be thinking, oh, it sounds good, like, but I don't know whether this is biblical or not. All that I'm sharing with you is a biblical principle. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. This is a very famous verse. Shall we read together? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. Have you found it? If you have found it, say yes.
Yes. Yes.
Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. 1, 2, go.
We are in your friendship, created in the righteousness of God, which God prepared beforehand, and we should walk in them.
Hallelujah. What did he say? We are God's workmanship, and then? Created in Christ Jesus for what?
Good works.
This is the difference between the good works that other religions tell you and the good works that Bible tells you. Other religions will say, I did a very good work. I buy a ticket to heaven, right? With a big check and all that. But what did Bible here tells us? We are his workmanship created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand. Okay. Even the good works, God has prepared beforehand. What are you to do? What are you to do? You are only to
walk
in it. Wow. Not difficult. Right? If you want to serve God, you want to do what God asks you to do, you must find out what God has first prepared beforehand for you. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
In the experience that He has taken you through, in the areas that He has been refining you, Rafael, why are you taking me through this? You know, some people say, oh, I'm being called to be a kingdom financier. That's why I go through many financial trials. Possible. Yeah, that's a possible indication. But you must know what God has prepared for you. And then you are just to walk on it. Praise the Lord. See, God planted the garden. You are just to tend it and to keep it. Right? That is a beautiful picture. Don't forget, it is also a spiritual principle. your spiritual life, God gives you. Salvation is free. Amen.
Amen.
It doesn't stop there. It says, work out your salvation in fear and trembling. That means you have to tend, you have to keep your salvation. You have to watch, you have to take care. Why? There will be external forces. You have to guard your salvation. Spiritual life cannot be like that. How to find a haunted house? You leave it for a while, it will become haunted. Who wants to have a haunted house? Leave your house for how many months? 2 months, 3 months? Your house become haunted. Haunted. You don't believe me? Try out. Right? 3 months, 4 months, it becomes a haunted house. Same. You also. Don't take care of yourself, you become a haunted man or haunted woman. We are not degrading these people, right? But those people who don't take care of themselves walking in the street, they have stopped to take care of themselves because of something in the something spiritual or something in the mind. When you stop taking care of yourself, you go cuckoo. That is extreme. Your spiritual life. Hello? Your spiritual life. You think pray one day, pray once a week, will carry you through 365 days a year? Some people can. That's why their life is haunted. Scary, yeah, because you stay away. Amen. So this is a natural principle and a spiritual principle. God has initiated salvation. We believe in Jesus. Then that's why it's, we get into all kinds of trouble. You go and find counselor, you go and find pastor. Pastor, what happened to me? This happened. Then very, very simple question. Have you been tending your spiritual life? What is it? What tending? Have you been keeping your spiritual life? True or not? Most of the time we don't. We expect things to be automatic. It never is automatic. Are you following me? Amen? So Ephesians chapter 2 verses 10. We are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. Yes, but even the good works, we cannot claim credit because these good works God has prepared beforehand. What is that? What credit is there for us to claim? Amen? Continue on. Yes, He put us in the garden, right? He planted a garden. He put us in the garden. He gave instruction. You are to tend it. You are to keep it. In verse 16 or verse 20 of Genesis chapter 2, it gave a commandment. God gave a commandment. Of every tree you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in that day you eat of it, you shall surely die. With even life in Christ Jesus, even in spiritual life, my friends, my brothers, my sisters, there is prohibition. There are boundaries. Don't be fooled by false teachings that tells you now is grace, everything is free, you can do all anything you want. No. True love has boundaries. Amen. Parents will appreciate that. You have boundary for your children. Why? For their protection. It is because of love. So, in the garden, we see God, we see His heart. Not all the time there's good, pleasure. He also gives you prohibition. He also sets the boundary for you and for me. Don't touch this. Don't do this. Even when the Israelites, when they went to the mountain, don't get near. It will burn you. Some people say, I want more. I recall a testimony by a servant of God who has gone home to the Father. He said, I long to know just now we sang holy, holy, right? He said, I long to know the holiness of God. He kept praying. One day he'll leave, the holiness of God visited him. He got so scared. They almost killed him. Sometimes we do not know what we want. We do not know what we are seeing. The holiness of God can destroy us. Never take holy things lightly. Okay, there is a difference between the holy and the profane. We must be very, very careful never to simply... Last night I spoke before, right? We use this to worship God. Let's just offer it to God. We use this to serve God. It's holy. It's meant to be holy. Right? A church, if you have all the equipment, it's meant to be holy. Let's not the next day you invite a concert and ask the band to use the music equipment as well. You don't respect the holiness of God. That is the kind of thing we have God say, there's prohibition. It's for our good. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Do you like prohibition? Nobody has to answer. Do you like to be told, no, you cannot do this, this is your boundary? We don't like it. But that is Christianity, that is part of our spiritual life. Hallelujah. And what was the boundary that God set? Very interesting. He said, you can eat all this, but you cannot eat that. Wow, if you think a little deeper, the prohibition is not so much your external, what you do or what you don't do. But we always think like that, yeah, like that one, like Christianity, cannot smoke, cannot say four letter words, cannot wash this, cannot do that. Always the outside things. But you see the heart of God. What was it that God stopped Adam and Eve from? From eating. Right. Brother Albert, no. I shared recently. What you feed on is so important. God is only concerned what you eat. The prohibition is on what you feed. Sorry, I'm not talking about your natural food. Right? Some of you think, McDonald's can. A&W can. Are you? Yes, I just had Wendy's. So how? It's inside. What do you feed on? If you feed on gossips, if you feed on sorrow, if you feed on your worries, God already said, don't feed on things that does not give you life. There are two trees. One will give you life, one will give you death. Am I right? There are two trees, right, in the garden. One will give you life. One will give you death. Make it very simple, right? Children can understand, right? Two trees, one you eat, you die, one you eat, you have life. Jesus said, very simply, don't eat the tree that will make you die. Right? Why you also can be? Because God said, well, you eat of it, you shall surely die. What do you feed on? The prohibition has to do with what do you feed on? You feed on worry, you die. You go, that is the prohibition. Right? That's why Jesus said, do not worry about tomorrow. It's not about the action, but what do you feed on? I feed on worries. I feed on my care. I feed about on my concern. My sickness troubles me. My problem troubles me. I keep feeding on it. Die. In the garden, even though God placed you in the garden, you are dead in the garden. Because you have been feeding on the tree that you see there. So what have you been feeding on? Ask yourself every day. At night, look at what you have been feeding on. Morning, what did I feed on? What have I been thinking in the morning? Mostly, what have I been thinking on? Then you know what you feed on. Your affection, your mind tells you what you feed on. Your attention, what do you pay attention to? What do you set your affection on? That is why Jesus, in the New Testament, we are asked to set our affection on things above. That is feeding on heavenly life. See, the prohibition in God's term is not so much, don't do this, don't do that. You know, parents like, do that, hey, don't do this, don't do that. But you never give a reason. You must say, don't do this, this is not good for you, you will die. Right now, this is hot, huh? If you touch, you sure, very painful. I don't believe this. Ah! All children like that, we are also like that. We are also adult children. Can I not? Try lah, go back. Go back and feed on all those things. No need to try. All of us are experienced specialists in feeding on that. Let's stop all that. Amen.
Amen.
We learn it. It's all from the Genesis. Stop feeding on the tree that you see there. There is a tree of life. You should be feeding on that. The prohibition has to do with what you feed inside, what you believe, what you feed. What you think, what you set your affection on, what you are always conscious of. Hallelujah. Some people always conscious about their problem. The more you feel problem, bro, your face also has a problem face. Am I right? True or not? This one problem face come already. It all comes in the face. Correct or not? You can tell a bad man from a good man, right? You can't? Most experienced people can, right? I think those can lah. People stand into your grocery, this one. Hey, careful. Can see, right? Because you keep feeding, you become what you feed. On. Correct, no? Some people have a... Don't want to say lah, not good face. So it all comes out. But so that's the prohibition. That is the boundary. We are now looking at all the characteristics of living in the garden. First, God planted a garden. Number two, we are told it is a garden that is in the eastward of Eden. Number three, we are asked to tend and to keep the garden. Number four, there is a prohibition when you live in the garden. Amen. And number five, what did Adam and Eve do in the garden? This one we saw. Did we look at it? Chapter 3. This one we read it all together in chapter 3, verse 8. This is after Adam and Eve have fallen into sin. We read in verse 8. Thank God they recorded this. Otherwise, we do not know what they did in the garden. Right now, we wouldn't know. You and I wouldn't know what did they did. Why did God plant a garden and what they did in the garden? We wouldn't know. But God told us in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden. Wow. The garden is supposed certainly built and planted, not just for Adam and Eve, for God and Adam and Eve. God will come walking in the garden. Can you imagine that? The garden is not planted for you only. Sure, this whole world for me to enjoy. The garden is planted for they heard the sound of the Lord God walking. I don't know how walking, kind of sound, right? Yeah, I think so. In the cool of the day. Wow. And then what happened? Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. So children, that was the first hide and seek game in the Bible. They hide from God. They hid from God in the trees. That's why from small you like to play hide and seek. All started from the Bible. Very biblical. Games also can be biblical. Sorry. Some of you, what is this to do with me? Of course, because you can be hiding also. You and I can be hiding also. So what is the fifth point I want to tell you about life in the garden? There is an expectation in the heart of God. He planted a garden, he has a purpose for it, he has an expectation. When he goes to the garden, he wants to find Adam. There is a longing, there is a desire, there is an expectation in the Father's heart. I plant this garden because I want to meet with them. I want to relate with them. I want to engage with them. There is a longing in the Father's heart. And when he goes down to the garden, when the Father couldn't find Adam and Eve, he got sad. He got worried. Adam. Correct or not? Did you read that? They hide, right? They hid themselves. When God came down walking, Adam and Eve knows that surely God wants to find me. Right? Surely God will call my name. Right? So they hide first. They hide among the trees. So these are the five characteristics. If we can understand that they're in the heart of God, that he always wanted to plant a garden in the eastward of Eden. Amen. There is prohibition, and he tells you what to do, what's the purpose in your life, to tend and to keep it. And fifthly, don't forget, the garden is not for yourself. It's for you to relate with God, to engage with God. Amen. And I'll give you something else. Remember Revelation chapter 3, verse 20? We have spoken about this a few times already. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Remember that one? "If anyone hears my voice and opens his door, I will go in and..." Did you all do the homework? Nobody did. Anyone did the homework? The door of your heart?
No.
Oh, you do the homework. Anybody else? All forgot, huh? Sorry, I just remember. Revelation chapter 3 verse 20. And God will come in, right? You open the door, God will come in. This is what a man of God is saying. You open the door, God will come in, right? Then we say, we look, remember? Revelation chapter 4 verse 1. 3:20 and then verse 4 verse 1. Remember in the series, in the garden, you talk about two doors? Remember? There are two doors. 3:20 talks about our door. Revelation chapter 4 verse 1. "After these things, I looked and behold a door standing open in heaven." When I open the door of my heart, the door in heaven is open. Wow. Are you following me? When I opened the door of my heart, Revelation chapter 4 verse 1 says, after these things I looked and behold, a door standing open in heaven. The first voice which I heard was like the trumpet speaking with me saying, come up here, I will show you things which must take place after this. When you open the door of your heart, God opens the door of heaven. That's what the man of God said. When you allow God to walk in your garden, when God can walk in your garden, you can walk in the garden of God. Understand me? Now I'm bringing it back to our practical level. This Garden of Eden is no other than your heart. Remember last week we read a few verses? The body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God is within you. Your heart is that garden. God expects to meet with you in your heart. Every time, every day, He expects to meet with you there. He wants to walk in your garden. When God can walk in your garden, He will grant you access to walk in His garden. Wow. Are you catching it? Wow. I'm not saying when you die, you will go to heaven. You know, don't be mistaken. If God can walk in your garden, you can access heavenly realm now before you die. If God can walk in your garden, can walk in this garden. Wow. If I open my door, I let Him in, He walks in my garden, He will open His door, I can walk in this garden. Hallelujah. But what is the problem? When Adam and Eve sinned, sin entered into the garden. Sorrow entered into the garden. Tears entered into the garden. Death entered into the garden. Can Jesus walk in that kind of a garden? No. If Jesus cannot walk in that garden, can we walk in His garden?
Hallelujah.
We love beautiful gardens. Deep inside our hearts, we all like to do our gardens. I don't have a garden here. Do nice gardens, right? And I went to Singapore, like I said, in the garden by the bay. So beautiful, so nice. Maybe there are many beautiful parks in Australia, in Japan, and all everywhere. We like that garden, right? Very nice. Can you now picture the condition of your heart as a garden? There was once in a meeting, I went to a meeting, everybody was praying. Somebody invited me there to say, just join me. Everybody was praying. Then I began to see some not so nice looking garden. Then after the prayer, everything that I just said, some of you, your heart, the condition of your heart is like this garden. It's in a waste. You know, the trees are all hanging everywhere. There are thistles. There are thorns. Do you think God can walk in your garden? You know what I mean? What kind of garden you have? How do you keep your garden? God asks you to plant it and keep it. Right? God has planted a garden. Because of the death of Jesus, He came in. Now, your heart, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God is within you. Amen?
Right.
But what is the condition of that garden? It's not automatic. It doesn't mean tring, suddenly becomes pretty, all flower blooming, beautiful garden. No. Right. Now you have a garden. Now God works with you. Now you read in the Bible, there's wind that blows, right? There'll be Holy Spirit blowing in your garden. We'll look. Okay. This is now the new series, the garden series. We've been looking at the doors. Now we are looking at garden. There are many things in the Bible that talk about garden. Surprisingly, and the garden is in your heart. What is the condition of your garden? You can ask all you want, you can sing all you want. Can God walk in your garden? Does God come to the garden and cannot find you?
I think what?
You may be laughing, but it will be very sad, God. Amen. Very sad. We'll look at that shortly. But you'll be very sad. But then, what is the hope for you and me? What is the hope for you and me? You and I must have something to hold on so that our garden may be restored, right? Hallelujah. very first suffering of Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. The first garden, man fell. The second Adam came. His first restoration work, he suffered. He cried in the Garden of Gethsemane. Hallelujah. Amen. Gethsemane means press, oil pressing. And the life of Jesus was squeezed so that the oil can come out, so that river can come out, you and I can have access to his life. He brought restoration, he brought healing to the garden. He meant business. When he came, he traveled in the Garden of Gethsemane. Let's look at John chapter 19. John chapter 18. This is talking about Garden of Gethsemane. When Jesus had spoken these words, John chapter 18, verses 1 to 2. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden.
Wow. You think this is just unintentional?
No. It was intentionally God, Jesus went to a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Verse 2, and Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place. For Jesus often met there with his disciples. Wow. This is the garden Jesus always met with his disciples. And from this garden, he will suffer. From this garden, the restoration will begin in our lives. Our garden can be healed because Jesus travailed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Drops of blood dropping off from his head. Not my will, Lord. Not my will, but yours be done. If it can be, can you remove this cup of suffering from me? The garden of suffering. And there's one particular thing I want to emphasize today. It was also a garden of betrayal. When I was preparing this message, I felt that, I do not know how many of you, some of you have been betrayed in your life before. You have to be healed, you have to be restored from that betrayal. It's in John chapter 18. It's a familiar garden. Judas would have known this place. Judas came to betray Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's a painful process to be betrayed. Amen. Amen. But many of you, if you are not healed from betrayal inside your heart, you cannot move on in your life. You know, the betrayal will keep pulling you back. So this is a garden of betrayal. This is a garden of suffering. Then you say, what's the point? It's always betrayal. It's always suffering. Praise the Lord. That's John 19. When you turn to John chapter 20. Oh, just not John 18, right? You turn to John chapter 19. You turn to John chapter 19. Do you have John chapter 19? Verse, the last two verses. Now, just now we talk about Jesus intentionally went to a garden, right? Garden of Gethsemane, right? Hello? Correct?
Yeah.
The next chapter, in the last two verses. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a?
Garden
again. Hallelujah. God is in the garden business. Amen. He was Gethsemane. He was suffering. He was travailing. He was betrayed. And this is the restoration. This is the victory. He was in a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So there lay Jesus because of Jews' preparation day for the tomb was nearby. Where was Jesus buried? In a garden. Amen. Where was Jesus resurrected? In a garden. Y'all don't seem to be believing me.
Huh?
Yeah, in a tomb, in a garden. Yes. As described here. Correct, huh? John chapter 19, verse 4. The tomb was in a garden. Are you following me? Amen. Am I creating this? No, right? John chapter 19, 41, 42. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. Read properly, Justin. In the garden, a new tomb. There was a tomb, right? Hallelujah. Amen.
John chapter 20. Now, the resurrection. John chapter 20, come read with me verse 11. If you have verse 11, read with me to verse 15. Everybody, 1, 2, go. 11 to 15. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. Verse 12, she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Verse 13, then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord. I do not know where they have laid him." Verse 14, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Wow. Hello? Can you look at me? Adam was the first gardener. Jesus is the second Adam. He was the gardener who rests on us. Mary thought he was mistaken. He was mistaken. Oh, must be a gardener. If she was mistaken, why must it be in the Bible? In the Bible to tell us, indeed, he took the place of Adam. Amen. He became the gardener that fulfilled the purpose that Adam was instructed in. Adam failed. Sin entered into the garden. Sorrow entered into the garden. Suffering, death entered into the garden. The second Adam came to be the gardener of your heart, to be the gardener of my heart. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. When he came down, Adam and Eve was hiding. Remember that? Genesis just now? Adam and Eve was hiding. Genesis chapter 3 verses 8. Heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Verse 9. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said, "Where are you?" Every day you read this, "Where are you? Where are you?" Have you ever taken the time to imagine when Jesus or when God spoke that, he was full of emotion, he was full of longing. "Where are you? Go find Adam." Every day we meet him. We promise this is our appointment.
You think God just said, "Where are you? Where are you?" We always just read, "Where are you?"
He was full of longing, probably with tears. "Where are you, Adam? Where are you?" Today, God is also seeking you and seeking me, calling out to your name, calling out to my name.
"Where are you?"
You may be going through many different things. You may be doing all kinds of things, but in all kinds of things that you do, did you hear him calling you? I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about your garden. God is always calling you. The gardener, Jesus, is always calling you. You always mistaken it for a voice of the gardener. You always mistaken the call inside you, the things that happen inside your in your life, as the voice of the gardener. Until you look at John chapter 20 just now. Mary said, she, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." The next verse, Jesus said to her, "Mary." Seeing that God called Adam, "Where are you?" The next verse, Jesus opened his voice, "Mary." From a gardener, he recognized his lover, his savior, his deliverer, his restorer. Hallelujah. All the things that happen in our lives, we thought it must be the gardener, the voice of the gardener, until you recognize God calls your name, Sheila, Mary, Joy, and you begin to call, you begin to come into a one-to-one engagement with God. God calls your name. Mary called your attention. It caught Mary's attention. No, it's not the gardener. This is the second Adam who has come to tend my heart, to keep my heart. Amen. Hallelujah. Shall we stand? Praise the Lord. This is the first part of our garden series, I hope. I do not know what, how our God will lead us here, or we'll be looking at other things. God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you? Where are you?" Adam said, "I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." Is that also your response? "I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." What would your response be? Like Adam or like Mary? He turned and he worshipped. "Oh, this is my Jesus." He recognized it's not just a gardener. It is Jesus whom he loved. Let's close our eyes as we ask Brother Joseph to just play a song. I want to ask you, brother and sisters, you come here this evening, would you take a look at the garden in your heart? How is the condition of the garden of your heart? You don't have to tell me the condition of your heart, but ask the Holy Spirit to show you the garden of your heart. When you know the condition of your garden, then you will see your need for a gardener. You will see how much you need Jesus. And it is not that Jesus has not been offering or wanting to help you and me. He has been calling out to you and me every now and then. He has been calling out to you, to me, but we have never been able to recognize it was the voice of Jesus. Because we were afraid. We were drowned in our own fears. We were drowned in all our needs, our nakedness, our weakness, our vulnerability. This evening, I want to encourage you to come as you are and ask the Holy Spirit to come blow in your heart once again. If there is an area of betrayal, of hurt, that must be healed in your heart, let it be this evening. Let the Holy Spirit burn away the sense of betrayal. For some of you, it may be for years you have been betrayed, you have been hurt. Like Judas, it was a familiar garden. Judas, how could you take advantage of this familiarity? How could you take advantage of the fact that we always meet here? And you took advantage of it and you betrayed me. Jesus did not say that to Judas. But that happened in our lives. People betray us. People hurt us. And our gardens, the trees in our garden begin to wither. Our garden begin to become an unsightly place. Who would want to go in? It'll be full of dried leaves. Nobody has cleaned it. There is a section in your garden you don't want to go near. You don't want to leave it again. There's been much hurt. There's been much betrayal. I pray the Holy Spirit will whisper in your heart this evening. Open your heart now. Thank you, Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. Learn to begin to engage God. Begin to open your heart. Begin to talk to Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
Only you can make me whole. Sing it again. Only.
can make me whole. Only